As you read each book of the Bible, some of the books of the Bible open up with the purpose for which they were written. In Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing, and he's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus, and his goal is to show him many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So some of the books of the Bible that we read, they open up with identifying the reason for which they were written. But in the book of John, John closes his book with why it was written. I want you to turn to John chapter 20 and verse number 30. John chapter 20 and verse number 30, and we'll read verses 30 and 31. The book of John is full of signs, but it's not full of all of the signs that he could have written about. In fact, in verse number 30, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." There are signs that are written, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing," ye might have life through his name. The book of John was written with signs. The reason John gave those signs was that people, specifically the Jews, would believe on Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. Throughout the book of John, there are seven different signs that John gives and records for people to read about. When you're driving, you pay attention to signs. At least, I hope you do. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving and did not pay attention to a sign. It happened to be a stop sign. I ran the stop sign. It was within a minute that I looked in my rearview mirror and there were sirens, there was lights flashing, and I pulled over and he watched me miss that sign. And he wasn't happy about it. Thankfully, he had mercy on me that day and I remembered and was reminded to pay attention to signs. Some signs inform you to go in one direction. Others order you to turn here. Still others tell you how fast you can go. Signs tell us important things. If you need to get from here down to Dallas, Texas, you better pay attention to some signs, because signs help us to get where we are going. In the Gospel of John, seven signs are given to lead us in a direction, to lead every person in the direction of believing that Jesus is the Son of God and being saved, that you might have life through his name. In John chapter 2, verse number 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things?" What is interesting is that even after all the signs which Jesus showed the Jews, some of them still refused to believe. In fact, in the passage that we read in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 21, where he is laying out that he's the true shepherd and that he has the power to lay his life down and to take it again, the people that heard him, the Jews that heard him, at the end of him announcing those truths, said, "Is this guy's a devil? Is this guy crazy? Is this guy mad?" They rejected what he said. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. If you read through the book of John, you'll find that he gave the first sign of changing the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And he did that in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. First sign that he gave them, that he was the Son of God, that he was a God that could do miracles. He gave them that sign. He healed the royal official's son in John chapter 4. Second sign. He healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And that was the third sign that he had given to say, "Hey, believe me that I am the Son of God and you can have life through my name." The fourth sign that he gave them was the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. The fifth sign that he gave them was when he walked on water in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. The seventh sign, or the sixth sign, is in John chapter 9, where he healed the blind man. And the seventh sign he gave in John chapter 11, where he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. Seven different signs in the book of John to reveal that Jesus Christ is the one that every man ought to place his faith in. In John chapter 4, verse number 48, then said Jesus unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Jesus was merciful to give them seven different miracles, supernatural events that took place within His power. He performed them so that they would believe. And may I say today that many of them did not. In John chapter 9, He says in verse number 39, and turn there, we'll stay in John chapter 9 through John chapter 11 now, throughout the rest of the message. In John chapter 9, He heals the blind man. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, in verse 39, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words, and said unto Him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The Pharisees were still blind. And because they were blind, their sin remaineth. Wow, that's an important thing for us to understand this morning. That without Christ and without believing on Christ and putting faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we remain blind. And that means we remain yet in our sins, as He told the Pharisees in John chapter 9. In John chapter 11, the other bookend of John chapter 10, John 9 and John 11, He reveals another sign, the resurrection of Lazarus. Maybe the most powerful sign recorded in the book of John, except for His own resurrection. Turn to John chapter 11 and look at verse number 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And the truth of the matter is that God is still asking the question personally to every believer, every person I should say, every individual today. He still says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked the question this morning, believest thou this? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life? And Martha said, I believe. Maybe it's today that somebody needs to say, I believe. I believe on Christ that He's the Savior, the one who died for my sins and rose again. And because you believe, the Bible says, ye shall never die. The promise from Christ. She saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. In verse number 27. In between the miracle of the healing of the blind man, that was a beggar, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Christ teaches us the parable of the good shepherd to identify the true shepherd from the false shepherd. Now watch this. Very important that John chapter 10 connects to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man. And what did the Pharisees end up doing? They end up casting him out, right? And so he comes to John chapter 10, and now he's talking about the difference between the true shepherd and the false shepherds. You know who the false shepherds were? The Pharisees. He's speaking directly to them. They came in by another way. They came in by the law and are holding people to the level of the law that you have to keep the law to be saved. And so he addresses the Pharisees in the parable of the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the true good shepherd. I want to give you some things about the true shepherd this morning as I preach on the true shepherd. Number one, I want you to see the priorities of the true shepherd. The priorities of the true shepherd. Look at John chapter 10 and look back with me verses 15 through 18. I want you to catch some phrases. I'm going to emphasize them in my reading. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, for them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. One of the things that was the priority of the true shepherd is the satisfaction of his Father. He said in this passage, I know my Father. In fact, if you go back to verse number 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Verse number 17, he says of the Father, he says, therefore doth my Father love me. This whole idea of being crucified and dying for our sins and rising again, whose idea was that? It was the idea of the Father. In fact, it wasn't an idea, it was a command. Look at verse number 18, last part. This commandment have I received of my Father. One of the things that we know about the true shepherd is that the true shepherd was obedient to the Father. Boy, that's an excellent example for us. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was interested in being obedient unto the Father, even if it meant death, and it did mean death. But he was obedient. Secondly, something that was a priority of Christ was that he was obsessed with doing the will of God. He was obsessed with it. Now today we have things that people are diagnosed with. They're diagnosed with obsessive compulsive disorder. People getting obsessed about things. The word obsessed means to be preoccupied with. It means to fill the mind with continually. It means to be unable to stop thinking about something. You know what I find in Scripture? That Jesus talked many times about the will of the Father. I want you to see them this morning in John chapter 5 and verse number 30. John chapter 5 and verse number 30. He is a great example to us in being obedient to the Father and being obsessed with doing the will of the Father. In John chapter 5 and verse number 30, the Bible says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but what? The will of the Father which hath sent me. What was his life about? His own will or the Father's will? His life was about the Father's will. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Again, he died to deliver us, and that was according to the will of the Father. In John chapter 4, verse number 34, Jesus speaks, and he says this, my meat, or what fills me, or fulfills me, is to do the will of the Father. What I live for, what I'm consumed with, may I say it this way, what I'm obsessed with, is to do the will of the Father. That's what my life is about. Did you know that one of the evidences that you are a child of God and a brother or sister in Christ is that you are interested in doing the will of the Father? I want you to see this particular passage over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 15. What are you obsessed with this morning? Worries, anxieties, hurts, troubles, goals, ambitions, the future of America, the fear of the unknown? Christ continually filled his mind with this. I'm going to do the will of the Father. What is the will of God? Because I want to find that, and I want to do that. In Matthew chapter 12, verse number 50, the Bible says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. For a Christian to be disinterested in the will of God is an oxymoron. It doesn't line up. A Christian, somebody that's saved, somebody that is a brother or sister to Jesus Christ, is interested in doing the will of God. Brethren, we ought to be obsessed. We ought to get consumed. We ought to get focused on doing the will of God from our heart. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The will of the Father First of all, is that you be saved. For every person in this room, the will of God is that you be saved. That means there's a desire in God's heart for each and every individual to be saved. In James chapter 1, verse number 18, James is testifying of his salvation, and he says this, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will he begat us." He saved us. He put a new birth in us. He birthed us spiritually of his own will. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, he's not willing that any should perish. But what is his will? That all should come to repentance. Listen, you may have reasons for not being saved this morning. You may say, "Preacher, I'm afraid that I have to get rid of things in my life. Preacher, I'm afraid of what my relatives will think of me if I get saved. Preacher, I don't want to take God at His word right away. I've got to think about it a little longer." Watch this. Every time that you make a choice against salvation, you're making a choice against God's will. Because it is God's will for you to be saved, according to the Scriptures. In fact, it says in John chapter 6, verse number 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that has sent me, the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up at the last day." Could you get one simple truth this morning? It is God's will for you to be saved as an individual. Won't you be saved today? Won't you believe on Jesus Christ today? The will of the Father is this: see the Son. Oh, I see the Son. I see that He died. I see that He rose again. And I put my belief in Him. And Jesus says the will of the Father is everybody that puts his belief in Jesus Christ will be given the gift of everlasting life. What a wonderful truth. The will of the Father is that you grow in sanctification. Not only that you be saved, but that you grow in sanctification. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 3. Sanctification is that process by which God changes us. As we learn the Word of God as believers now, there is a desire for us to do the will of God. And the will of God is our sanctification. Look at verse number 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Well, sanctification is a wonderful word, preacher. That means being set apart unto God. But that's a general term, and the will of God must be general. No, it's not. It's specific. When it comes to sanctification, it's specific. In fact, in this verse where it identifies the will of God being sanctification, the Scripture says that ye should abstain from fornication. That's pretty specific. You know what that is? That's physical relations outside the boundary of marriage. My sanctification, your sanctification, is that we are to abstain from that. We are to say no to that. We're not to be involved in that. Not one time among the saints, according to Ephesians chapter number 5. And if we're in that situation, we're to get out of that as believers. That's specific. You know what our world says today? Shack up. Live with anybody that you want. Hey, do what you want. Do what feels good. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That ye should abstain from that kind of a relationship. You say, "Preacher, man, I got a mess then. I'm in a situation like that. What should I do?" One of two things. Get out of the situation, which you should do right away, and get married. That's a biblical solution to this problem. And God says, hey, this is not to happen among believers. The will of God is your sanctification and my sanctification. Say, preacher, what will happen if I do that? What will the person that I'm living with think? It doesn't matter what the person living with you thinks. It matters what he thinks. And you set your life apart unto God, and God will bless that decision. God will bless when we make decisions for Him. The will of God gets specific. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." What's the contrast in the Scriptures here? The lust of men, that means desires that are out of control and that are wrong, in contrary to doing the will of God. When a person gets saved, they have to address the lusts in their lives. And the Bible addresses them here. Look at verse number 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine," that's drunkenness, "revelings, wild parties with immorality and drunkenness, banquetings," in contrast to excess of wine, "social drinking, and abominable idolatries." These are named lusts. Wow. I can't drink anymore. Period. That's a lust of men. I'm on the path to sanctification. It's God's will for me to be on this path. Therefore, what do I have to do? I have to empty some things out of my life. That's what the Bible teaches us. The will of the Father is that we give ourselves to sanctification. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You're used to saying, "Oh my," fill in the blank. I'm not going to say it in that way. Because God's name is not a common name. God's name is a sacred name. That means that we shouldn't use it in a common way. That means part of my sanctification is if I'm used to using that kind of language and I know it's the will of God for me not to use it, clearly in Exodus chapter 20, that I begin to rid myself of using that language. I begin to stop myself before I say that phrase. Why? Because it's the will of God. Because I'm interested in doing the will of God. Listen, Jesus was obsessed with doing the will of God. That means that when bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking get into my life, I'm to get rid of that stuff in my life. Let all this stuff be put away from you, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. Then I'm to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another. This is sanctification, my friend. This is the will of God for your life and my life. And the truth is, there's much more on that. Because the Bible's loaded with things we should do and things that we shouldn't do. Ways that we should be. I want to ask you, are your sights set on this thought? I just want to know the will of God and do it. I just want to know the will of God and do it. Jesus' priority, the true shepherd's priority, was to know the will of God and do it. The songwriter wrote it this way, "I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord." And then he said this, "Make me. Break me." Sometimes I have to be broken to do God's will. My will has to be broken to do God's will. Mold me. He has to shape me. And make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. I could say much more of this. We ought to be able to do God's will from the heart. The will of the Father is salvation. The will of the Father is sanctification. And the will of the Father is surrender. It's surrender. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." My friend, that's surrender. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Surrender means to turn over. It means to give up. It means to raise the white flag in battle. Could I ask you, Christian, and doing the will of God? Are you wrestling with God over something? You know God wants this, but you want this. And there's a collision going on in your heart over your will and God's will. May I remind you this morning that God's will is just as strong for you on surrender as it is on salvation. God doesn't look and say, I want you to be saved, and I feel really strongly about that. But then when it comes to sanctification or surrender, yeah, I'd like you to do that too. No, the truth of the matter is, on sanctification and surrender as well as salvation, He is equally desirous that you would give yourself to those things. That you would give yourself to sanctification and that you would give yourself to surrender. Secondly, look at the selflessness of the shepherd. The selflessness of the shepherd. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verse number 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, Jesus did not just expose himself to the danger of death for you. He stood between the enemy and you. And he fought and won the victory over your foe, the devil. My friend, when he laid down his life for you, he didn't just sacrifice his life. He defeated your enemy and my enemy. He destroyed him. The Bible says he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he did it when he rose from the dead. Because he was selfless. Verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. In verse number 12 of Isaiah 53, because he hath poured out his soul unto death on my behalf. He just poured out his soul unto death for me, for you. My friend, that's the true shepherd. Thirdly, look at the significance of the sheep. The true shepherd, what guides his life is the status of the sheep. You know that Jesus is consumed about you as a believer? He's consumed about how you're doing. He's consumed about where you're going. He's consumed about what you're struggling with. He's consumed about your troubles. He's consumed when you're in sin and giving into temptation and when you're backslidden. Jesus, the good shepherd, is consumed with you. In fact, the Bible describes him as this. If there's 99 in the fold and there's one outside the fold, where's the shepherd? After the one outside the fold, he's consumed. He sees the significance of your life. You matter to him. Boy, that's important. Sheep, being herd animals, do not like to be separated. Therefore, the shepherd would often have to physically drive his sheep out and away from the other sheep. Once separated from the others, the sheep now follow their shepherd because they know his voice. Many times in the old days, they'd have a sheepfold out in the field, and four, five, six shepherds would bring all their sheep into that fold for the night. Shepherds would come in the morning, and they would begin to call their sheep. And those sheep knew his voice. And all of a sudden, those sheep would come to that shepherd. The other sheep that didn't have him as a shepherd wouldn't come to him. Because the sheep knows the shepherd that cares. And the true shepherd cares. John chapter 10, verse number 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Question this morning, are you a sheep? Are you born again? Are you saved? If you're saved, he knows you by name. You study John. There were certain people in the book of John that he called by name. He called Mary by name. It changed her forever. He called Thomas by name. It changed him forever. There are illustrations throughout the book of John of sheep that Jesus called by name. And may I say, if you're a sheep, he knows your name. He gives to his sheep eternal life. He leads His sheep, the Bible says. In fact, in Isaiah 52, verse 12, it says, "For the Lord will go before you." The security of the sheep are important to Him. We see that in John chapter 10 and verse 28. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He's got the security of His sheep in mind. In fact, He secured them all the way to heaven. What a wonderful truth. Lastly, I want you to look at the power of the shepherd. Verse number 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Why didn't Jesus just show His power and come down off the cross and call angels to deliver Him? Did He have power to do that? He had all power. He could have done that. Number one, it wasn't the Father's plan. Number two, get this. In order for Him to pick His life up again, He had to lay it down. In order for you and me to experience resurrected life on this earth called salvation, and literal physical resurrection at the rapture, He had to rise. In order for Him to have to rise, He had to die. My friend, the Bible says He has the power to lay it down. And He had the power to raise it up again. Brethren, if there's no death, burial, and resurrection, there's no resurrection for us. We're defeated. Satan, sin, and death have victory over us. But the Bible says, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last passage that we'll look at this morning. The Bible says that He did rise. And because He rose and had the power to rise from the dead, He is the first fruits, meaning that we as believers should follow. I want you to see it in verse number 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Another passage, it talks about God raising Jesus up, showing to all of mankind that He was satisfied with His death. The truth is, He had to die in order to rise, in order for us to be able to rise someday. And He said, "I have the power to do both." My friend, I close this message by saying this. I don't know what religious background you're coming from this morning. There are people that come from all kinds of religious backgrounds. There are people that believe in all kinds of things and people and gods. But there's a sign given to every person here this morning. And the sign is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my friend, Jesus was merciful enough to display that sign before you this morning through His Word. By the way, He displayed His body to over 500 witnesses after He rose from the dead. But the truth of the matter is, the sign is here. The sign of the resurrection. What will you do with it? You can believe on Christ and be saved. That could happen today. Or you can be like many of the Jews who walked away from Him. In fact, it aggravated them. What will you do with the sign of the resurrection? Because it's a historical fact. Jesus did rise from the dead. And because He rose, you can be saved. Christian, Jesus was interested in being obedient to the Father, and He was obsessed with doing the will of God. I wonder what you're obsessed with. What's always on your mind? You know what ought to be on our minds? God, what is Your will? Lord, in Your Word, show me Your will. And Lord, as You show me Your will, Lord, I'm committed to obey it. I'm committed to follow and do your will.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,